Yes. So, yeah, I've been thinking about this moment all week and praying about you guys. I knew and I expected the fellowship here to be really super. I have high expectations of you. Our fellowship in Papua New Guinea is about your size. So when we go across the river to the village church, not quite as fancy building as yours, but a nice building, and the congregation is about your size. And so they would want me to say, greetings to you, the church and churches in America that have to send us overseas. And they would love to get to know you. And I have to quickly pause now for a very important, it's not an important message, but it is a message that is very unique and can only be said today. So listen, I'm an amateur astronomer, and so if you do not know, tonight at 10:11 in the evening, and it looks like we'll have a clear sky, there'll be the beginnings of a total lunar eclipse. So those of you with children and stuff like that, if you want to, you can wake them up in the middle of the night, because it's rare that you have a full total eclipse, and it's super rare that you're going to have clear weather. So if this is it, then you need to do it. Anyway, so enough of that. That's just let you know about that. Okay, today I want to talk about the white harvest. Okay, the white harvest. The Lord has been speaking to me about this actually long before I came here to America. I was thinking and praying about the white harvest. So I will share my thoughts with you, and hopefully some of this will resonate. So we sit over here in America, we sit comfortably in our little Christian communities like this one here, not realizing necessarily around us there are many people who have their hearts prepared to hear the gospel, perhaps for the first time. Okay, we go about our business, and these people are literally waiting for us to engage them, to speak with them. The trick seems to be for us to have eyes that can see this white harvest. So now I want you, if you have your scriptures or your Bible with you, whatever form that you have, electronic or print form, it will do, but John chapter 4, verse 35, we'll pick up the text. John chapter 4, verse 35 to 38. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying," except we don't seem to know it, "you know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." And in some of the translations where it says ripe for harvest, it says the white harvest. So RSV does that, KJV does that, but NIV, and this was NLT, the New Living Translation, goes more commonly, ripe for harvest. So the imagery is that there's a huge field out there. We're all in farmer agrarian culture here. A huge field is what I see with the wheat or the corn or whatever. It's ripe for harvest. It's ready. In Tokpisin, we say it's mao. It's ripe. All right. Note that this is a small teaching, actually, in a much bigger discourse. Chapter 4 is the woman at the well. So if you know everything about the details of Jesus encountering the woman at the well, this is something embedded right in the middle of that. So I want you to think about our situation in Papua New Guinea. We live on a big center, multinational group. We have about 20 nationalities working among us. It's not just an American little enclave. We have people from Europe and Japan and Korea and everybody coming in, working alongside us. Papua New Guinea is one country. Wycliffe is in around 90 countries. We're only one country. But guess what? We have 850 languages that are mutually unintelligible. So that means you can't speak with the neighbor. That'd be like us here going down to Jericho and interacting in the market and not being able to speak their language. Okay, so that's the kind of situation we're in. And I work, as Helen said, in technical support of all these translation tools. Helen, of course, runs off to the clinic and takes care of Papua New Guineans in the valley, as well as expats in her little clinic and medical situation. And I, over the years, there was a good friend of ours. His name is Andy. Andy the painter is what we call him. He's a brilliant painter. And he's only a third grade leaver, so that means he's only gone up to third grade in the educational system. Brilliant guy. It's just that he didn't have the opportunities that you and I had in education. So Annie would come by my house from time to time and head off to his next work project. You know, somebody hired him to paint, and I would say, Andy, do you have time? Can you come and have coffee with me? Okay, and I'd drop whatever I'm doing too. And so around the kitchen table, we would have coffee, and this would happen regularly. We're speaking in the trade language, Melanesian Pidgin, because I do not speak his language, which is Gadzu. And on the shelf in my, if you saw our bookshelf, we have a huge bookshelf, all these books and everything. On the shelf is a printed, finished version of the New Testament in Gadzu, the Gadzu language, which is his language. And we have four around us, okay? So I pulled off this old copy, actually. It looks beat up and everything, is well used. And I pulled it, I opened it in front of him over coffee, and it just, I remember it was John chapter 9, but it was a very random opening. And he, I said, Andy, I want you to read this text. Read, this is your language, read this. Okay, now, Andy is illiterate in the Gadzu language. He's never read anything. So he actually looks at the letters, and he actually does begin to figure out the sounds, you know, the correspondence. And he stumbles at first through the Gadzu, the one verse. This is just over coffee. He stumbles along, but he's not afraid to do that. He keeps going, going, going. And he sort of, you know, the light bulb goes off and he goes faster and faster. And before you know it, he's done with this passage. And I'm going, well done, you know. So now, okay, we call this a back translation. Tell me what you read. Okay, tell me what you read. What, you know, did you understand it? It's one thing to read it, but do you understand what you've read? And he did a very nice back translation. He gave back the explanation of the text in the trade language. And he was right. He was correct. The details were there. He got it. Okay, so I grabbed the New Testament and I closed it and I said, Andy, this is yours. This is your New Testament. Doesn't do me any good sitting on that shelf and I can't read it. All right, so he ran off with that, his prize, and he became a Christian in his over time. He became a Christian in his little hamlet called Nalpimpa. He's probably the only Christian there. I'm even still not sure. Okay, he may be the only, about anybody else. He's the one in his little hamlet, and he went on to have readings on Sunday and Monday nights. He would have like what we would call a Bible study in his house in the evenings. And people would come far and wide to hear the scriptures read, and he read his scriptures. Okay. He's brilliant, as I said, and he went on to learn English, actually. He self-taught himself how to read English, and I gave him an English Bible as well, and he can read that now. So he's got like an IQ of 150. Any of you guys are amazing. Just can do so much. So what's my point in all this? Evangelism and discipleship, which we're all keen to do, and I'm sure you've had great teaching on particularly discipleship, it takes time. It takes time. I want you to see in that story that we started with stopping what we were doing, him going to work, my doing my work, we had coffee, we had time together. All right? But that's an integral part of this whole business of evangelism. All right? And Andy didn't come to know the Lord immediately, but he grew into the gospel. You know, he grew as he approached the scriptures and as he spent more time with me, with others, with with the scriptures themselves. And the biggest problem in America, to me anyway, coming back, is that we don't notice or see the opportunities that are around us all the time. There are all kinds of opportunities, and part of it is because we're just so darn busy. We're just so darn busy, okay? So you're all working day jobs, you all engage in the marketplace, all right? You're rubbing shoulders with people all the time. You should be praying, of course, for these opportunities. Hopefully you take coffee breaks and all those kinds of things. If you don't take coffee breaks, maybe you should take coffee breaks, you know, et cetera. And just carve out that time to spend within our culture. So in America, when you meet somebody new, maybe you don't do this, but normally people do. What's the American cultural thing when you meet somebody for the first time? What do you say? Where do you work? The big one is, what do you do? What do you do? What's your career? You know, yeah, how are you is good too. Okay, but, you know, in America, our cultural identity, our identity is wrapped up in often what we do. So often the course of the conversation says, what do you do? Because you're, again, who you are or what you do is, who you are is associated with what you do. And there's a certain amount of pride perhaps in that, all right? And what would happen in the course of the conversation if you said something else? So, Sally or Joe or Fred or whatever. So, who are you? What if you changed that a little bit? What if you said, who are you? Not, what do you do? Okay. Wow. You can get a whole, you can really go places with this question. Okay. I mean, the person could say, I'm an Ethiopian. If you're in Winooski, you know, you can say, I'm an Ethiopian. And then you could say, I mean, think about what you can do. You could say, wow, you're an Ethiopian. Well, tell me what the Ethiopian church is like in Ethiopia. I mean, you can go really fast in a very short time, okay? Getting a conversation about Christian things, the church, and what it means to be Christian, okay? It could be a woman in the mall She has kids and everything, and she says, and you say, who are you? She could say, Brian, I'm just a housewife. You know what I mean? And you know, with a chagrin, with a down, you know, because remember, culture, your identity, what you're doing. Oh, I'm just a housewife. Well, think of what you could do. You could honor her and pump her up and say how wonderful, how important this position is. In terms of taking your kids and family and how God looks at being an excellent housewife for your family. I know you could just like raise her whole esteem in a minute or two. And that, you know, she isn't just a housewife, you know. And you know, obviously with that kind of conversation, instantly people are going to say, you're different and you're a Christian. I mean, just by the line of questioning, by the way you talk, people will understand that you're a Christian. And notice in the woman in the well, the John chapter 4 passage, notice that the woman at one point says, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Just because of the line of questioning, where he was taking the conversation, the kinds of things that she asked her. And then, of course, it goes on deeper. You can go back to that passage. Yeah, so if you don't get anything from me today, you'll get this. That as Christians, we may be called to a self-denial of our time. A self-denial of our time. Yeah. Yeah, in America, one of the biggest hindrances to a viable outreach is carving out the necessary time to engage with the people around you. All right. In some circles, Christian circles, we call this being intentional in the faith, okay, and outreach, okay. And there's the idea of denying the tyranny of the urgent for the moment, okay, and looking around you for those opportunities that I talked about before. We might have to take an intentional pause in our busyness to see what's happening, to see what God is orchestrating around us. Yeah. So think about these verses. There's Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 8, if you have your scriptures, which I'll read in a moment. So Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 8. And this is Paul speaking. I once thought these things were valuable. He just went through a list of all the things that he was, you know, the doing things, the esteem things. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yeah. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then we just prayed something similar to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Just now, you might have noticed, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. So who really owns your time? Is it yours? Who really owns your money? Which we, in America we say time is money. Okay? Is it really yours? All right. Do you give these things, and let's concentrate on time, do we give time back to God? Yeah, so evangelism, of course, is part of this disciple-making process, and there's definitely a cost in time. Yeah. It takes time for us to really engage the people around us. Now, I didn't tell you, I have no reason to know this, but about a week ago, I was literally in Chiang Mai, Thailand. Okay, halfway around the world, and we don't have time to go into the business. Maybe afterwards you can tell me, why were you in Chiang Mai, Thailand? Okay, but I was there for a few days. It took me about as much time to travel there and back as to actually do the meetings. And I was jet lagged like crazy and also on the return. Okay, but on the Thai trip, it's so hard to get out of Burlington. Getting out of Burlington is like getting out of Port Moresby, the capital of Port. Okay, so I finally get out of, and I go to Philadelphia as my first stop, okay? It's time for, what was I doing? It feels like a breakfast, but I don't know why. I guess it was a morning. Anyway, I'm on between gates, and there's this legal seafood place in the Philadelphia airport. I stop. It's one of these kind of like restaurant bar things. There's a bar, there's tables, okay? I've got my computer. I'm thinking Wi-Fi, and I need power. And usually at the bars, there's strips, you know, you can plug in your computer. You know, so I'm being a businessman. I got to do this email. I got to get on Wi-Fi. I got to write to Helen. You know, all these things. Okay, so I'm up there and I'm doing my email on the way to Thailand, and which takes about a day or more later. And I do some emails, and then it's like the Lord says, close the lid, you know. So I'm in front of you. You can picture me on this, up on the stool, right? And close the lid of your computer. So I close the lid of my computer. I stop the work. I stop the email and look around you, okay? And there was a guy to my right, and there was a woman to my left, Chinese-American woman. And I struck up a conversation. She's having her breakfast. I'm having a little something I can't even remember. All right, and I strike up a conversation. She's going who knows where. I'm going all the way to Thailand, okay? And we start talking. And half her family is in mainland China still, and her other half her family is here in the U.S. She spoke perfect English, and it turns out that she's Catholic. And then I asked her the big question, like, you know, who is Jesus? You know, who do you know Jesus? Who is he? What is he? You know, what do you know about him? And she was weak in her understanding of Christ. She was weak in her understanding of the gospel. So this was not a time, but it was a time to fill in the blanks, to make things clear. I had actually said, what do you think it means to be a real Christian? What is a real Christian in America? What do they look like? What distinctives do they have? Okay, now, this was not a time of harvesting, okay? But this was definitely a time of seed planting, of presenting, you know, the basics for the gospel. And who knows who else she's going to meet next? You know, who's the next person? She's not going to meet me. You know, I probably gave her my business card, but that never works. I mean, people never write back to me. So anyway, so what's my point in all this? You know, close the lid. Here's this encounter. Here's this time. You know, lift up your eyes. The harvest, the white harvest is around you. Is around you. You know, do you have eyes to see? Do you have eyes to see? You know, the lady that's to your left, or the guy that's to your right, or the guy in the marketplace, or the guy where you work, you know, or the woman in the market if you go to the, I don't know, the markets here. Yeah. And we often say to ourselves as Christians here in America, we say, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like him. And we think of all his attributes, all wonderful attributes that we want to be like, you know, his kindliness, his compassion, his mercy, you know, all these things. Okay, but could you tell me today the mission statement of Jesus? We talk about mission statements. The church has a mission statement. The business has a mission statement even, you know. Could you tell me the mission of Jesus? What would you say?
Go into all the world.
Yeah, okay, that's good.
Build the people unto himself.
Say that again?
Build the people unto himself.
Okay, not bad, not bad. All right, both of those are good. Any more? This is great, because there's such a small group, you know. Anything else? Both of those are really good. Okay, well, I'll tell you what Jesus said. Okay, so Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is what Jesus says. This is his words, translated in English, okay? For the Son of Man, referring to himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's his mission statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. The other two answers here are not bad. They dovetail well with that, okay? But that's what he said of himself to those around him, to seek and to save those who are lost. And the question is if we really want to be like Jesus, okay, then we should be embracing his mission statement, to seek and to save those who are lost, to find the white harvest. This is what's, you know, in my mind, right? To find the white harvest, to find the harvest, to find those people who are ready for the gospel. And they're all around us. We're so busy. We're so busy. So that's my appeal to you. I feel that's what's on my heart and what I need to share to you and to others. Don't think that I've singled you guys out, because I do this to others, okay? Yeah. So what are some of the underlying principles? How much more time do I have? Yeah, me either. Okay, whatever. So let's look at some underlying principles here. In one of my trips, I think it was last year, I ran into an incredible a leading evangelist in South Asia. His name is David L. Watson. I have to say David L. Watson if you want to Google him and find him. He wrote a book called Contagious Discipleship. The Lord used him in northern India. He's been around the world different places, but when he was in northern India, the Lord used him, that's a very rural part of India, the Lord used him to literally create a movement where 1,000 churches were founded in northern India by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he has a lot to say to the West about culturally appropriate evangelism and discipleship. So that's his Contagious Discipleship. I never really knew this guy until this one meeting and this one conference. And so I got some time with him, thinking I would come back to America because I'm in Papua New Guinea. And the culture has shifted and drifted quite a bit here. And so I'm very concerned about being culturally relevant. So I got some time, a breakfast time with him. And, you know, you can talk about strategies and, oh, David, what should we do? Should we do this? Should we do that? And strategies, all these things we can do. And he said to me over breakfast, he said, Brian, there's really only two things you need to do. And talking about Americans, talking about America. Help them. Help those people fall in love with Jesus. That's one principle. Help them fall in love with Jesus and get them into the Word of God. Get them into the Word of God. Those are the two things he said to me that I need to do if I want to have an impact. You know, it doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter the activity. I mean, those are the principles behind it. The Word of God, getting people into the Word of God, helping them fall in love with Christ, who is alive today. All right, and then I would add to that the principle that I'm sharing today. You need time, for the relationship building, because you can't really share these things, you can't really do these things. Like the illustration with Andy the painter and the coffee and all that, you can't really do these things without time, time for the relationship building. So, in your context, which I don't know, whatever it is, get some time with God, find out how you can build those principles in your life as you're reaching out to others. Okay. And whatever God says for you to do, whatever activity that would build those principles or work them out, then that's whatever God says, that's what you should be doing. You know, you should be moving. And that could work itself out in so many ways. David L. Watson also had another thing that he shared with me that I would want to share with you because it made an impact in my life. But Jesus equates obedience with love. All right, and he had said that God's love language to us may be mercy and grace. God's love language to us, if you know that whole concept of love languages, okay? God's love language to us is grace and mercy. However, our love language to him is obedience. And John, the book of John has this all over the place, but you probably have heard this. John 14:21 says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. John 14:21. Our love response to Jesus is obedience. So if you're thinking about that great commission, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and raising up disciples. Yeah, and you're thinking about evangelism and outreach, which is what we're talking about today. Yeah, part of that is a love response to him. Part of that is an obedience of the heart. Yeah. And that's one of the ways, anyway, we can express our love to him. Yeah. Now, I don't really have a lot of time to elaborate on all the stuff that I talked about. I honestly wonder if America and the American churches suffer from ADD, okay? Because, what is that? Attention deficit disorder. I wonder if all the churches in America are ADD, okay? Why? Because I only have a half an hour to do a sermon. Now, in Papua New Guinea, we're just getting started, okay? The sermon, this is after an hour of singing and prayer time and all like that. The sermon could go for an hour, okay? And guess what? When I'm done, the elder will come up and spend another half an hour adding to whatever I had to say, okay? And the whole thing could be 3 hours before you go home, okay? So we're in culture shock here, half an hour. Okay, so anyway, so this is like, you know, pretty wild stuff. Okay, so, and also I might say that when the elders, what's really cool about that is that when an elder or a deacon comes forward and asks you, the congregation instantly sees who is gifted as a pastoral candidate, you know, who's a gifted teacher, who's a gifted pastor perhaps. And those are the guys that the church would send off to a Bible school later, and they might become a pastor. They might have a whole career change. And that's how the local church actually multiplies itself and does outreach and sends their missionaries out. And that's a really cool thing. It's something that we don't do here in the States. But, you know. All right. So you guys don't know me, but you can't leave a sermon that I do without thinking about application. Okay. So what will you do with this teaching that I just gave you and that hopefully was of the Lord? And hopefully something will have struck you that the Lord by his Holy Spirit would speak to you. In what way will you take up your cross daily? All right? For instance, this week, do you think about the people that are around you? If you're in the marketplace or in a workplace, maybe you don't take a coffee break because you're so busy. Okay, well, take the coffee break. You know, meet with the local guy, the other guys in your office, if you're an office worker. Are you like me, burying yourself behind a computer when you're traveling, and you should just be putting the lid down and looking, raising up your eyes and looking around at things that are happening around you? Yeah. And, you know, maybe a God is tapping your shoulder, say, for a volunteer assignment at the local school or the high school. I don't know how far away the high school is for you guys. Maybe there's some opportunity there, and it would be considered a non-church activity, but nonetheless, it's an activity where you have a skill, you could fill in that role, you could bless the community, and guess what? You rub shoulders with other people in the community because you've taken on that role. You get what I'm saying? And then, again, relationship, time, relationship building, and then you present your life before Christ, before another, and the harvest is white. The harvest is white. So, Jesus said in Matthew 10, chapter 10, 38 and 39, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So that, again, that in that business of relationship building, there could be the sacrifice of your time. Sacrifice before God. And the release of your life, so to speak, so that you can find it. So that you can find it again. And God will bless you. It's incredible. And the other thing related to time is do you have time for God? Okay, this one gets... I sort of did this with the Jericho congregation as another message, but are you so busy in the day that you don't have time with the Lord? All right, this gets into a whole other realm, quiet time, devotional times, however you do that, do it in the morning, do it at noontime, do it at night, I don't really care. But do you carve out in your busy schedule time to be with the Master? You should all get to the point, I would hope, where you can actually sit still before God, prayerfully before God, and hear His voice. Now, this is a whole other topic. We could go for weeks on this one, okay? But the thing is, can you hear His voice by the Holy Spirit speaking to you on perhaps even a daily basis, okay? If you're a believer and you don't understand what I just said, and if that's alien to you, then get some time with Seth and the elders and other, and figure out what I'm talking about, okay? Because if you're so busy that you're squeezing God out of the picture of your life, then believe me, you have nothing to offer anybody else. You have nothing to offer anybody else. You need to be filling up with Him and getting the marching orders from Him. So I would encourage you, if you're weak in this area, that you, again, you carve out the time to spend with our Master, our Lord and Savior. Yeah, and don't let our harried lifestyle or a too busy lifestyle squeeze God out of your life. Always protect jealously that time. All right, well, that's enough now, and I think I'm on time. And so, join with me in prayer. And then close up. Father in heaven, I just feel like a whirlwind of ideas and things are flowing through my mind. I just pray that something that I said today by you and by your grace and glory would have ministered to this flock, this congregation, this light on the hilltop that you have set here in St. Albans community. I pray that these, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, could consider the great calling that you have given and that commissioned calling, that they would go out and reach out to their neighbors and friends. Pray that in the, by your Spirit, you would lead all of them and us and to me too, to the white harvest, Father, that I could see, that we could see those people who are just so ready to hear the hope that's within us and the good news that you have brought through Christ and eternal life and also the joy of following you even unto death, if you would call us to that, Father, but just the joy of following you. No matter what the cost. And that we could bring all of that to the people around us, and that they would joyfully enter into your kingdom, and they too could go on and help others. We pray for revival, of course, in New England, just as you've done in the past. We pray that could start now, today, and from this place, and other places like it. And, oh, Father, just pray that, New England could be, that you would Yeah, soften the soil here and lead us to that white harvest. We praise you and we rejoice in you this day. In Jesus' name, powerful name, in Jesus' name.